In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The mission of St. Thomas Church is to make present the great drama of the redemption of Christ, which is at the center of all liturgy, in such a way that it draws the congregation in as active participants, that they are invited to become part of it through hearing the word, taking part in the sacraments, drawing people up to the altar rail to receive the body and blood of Christ. Taste and see, bread and wine. The opening words by the Rector Emeritus, Father Andy Mead, in an award-winning short film about the life of St. Thomas Church some years ago, titled Gate of Heaven. Father Mead expresses a great truth, that the purpose of the liturgy is to engage the worshipper in what he calls the great drama of redemption. Now here we are, round the corner from Broadway, on the greatest shopping street in the world, and yet what we do is not a show. It is not a spectacle, and far more valuable than any of what you can glimpse in the windows of Tiffany or Bergdorf Goodman or even Cartier. Now, our liturgy may be done in a grand setting, extravagantly, sumptuously, yet at the heart of our life is the astonishing fact of a God who emptied himself into creation, and all for the sake of those who had become estranged from him. The creator of the universe, yearning to draw back to himself those whom he had created, but who had forgotten his love. As the prayer for mission in our Book of Common Prayer puts it so beautifully, Lord Jesus Christ, who did stretch out thine arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of thy saving embrace. There are some, probably around the world, many, of course, for whom the liturgy is spectacle because it offers something different to the ordinariness and drudgery of their daily lives. It's probably why the Anglo-Catholic movement, growing up in the 19th century in Britain, captivated the people who lived in utter squalor in the cities of England. And for others, the liturgy is a kind of comfort blanket, cocooning them from the horrors of the world they see and hear on their television screens. And I have to say, in recent weeks, it just seems to get worse. But the liturgy is intended to draw us into active participation in the mystery of redemption, and that means there are consequences. My friends, if we truly believe that in the Holy Eucharist, the bread and the wine are not mere tokens or symbols of a meal in the past, but the real presence of Jesus Christ resurrected, ascended, and glorified, then everything changes and can be charged with God's love. We heard it in our epistle reading today. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. becoming like him in his death. We are invited to enter into the mystery of Christ's love and to recognize the difference that love has made to you, to me, and therefore to our community. And that's why the prayer for mission I quoted a few moments ago is not only a reflection of the self-emptying of God in Jesus on the cross, for the prayer continues. So clothe us in thy spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know thee to the knowledge and love of thee for the honor of thy name. Oh yes, active participation means there are consequences. This is not private religion. And for those who struggle with any kind of change in the liturgical life of the church, I'm afraid they need to remember that there never has been and never will be, as much as they want it, a liturgical police force to ensure that everything stays the same and as it always was. It cannot, because Jesus Christ is in our midst, risen, ascended, glorified, walking in Fifth Avenue, walking the streets of Manhattan and the Bronx and Brooklyn and Queens, and we are now to be his followers in a broken world, our hearts burning within us as he talks to us on that road as we approach him in Holy Communion, our own little Emmaus walk today. So here we are, poised on a great milestone. On Thursday, we celebrate 200 years since the first worship service of St. Thomas Church. And what humble beginnings. No French Gothic shrine, no church of medieval cathedral proportions, no jeweled book of the Gospels or silver gilt chalices, just word and sacrament in a rented room on Broome Street and Broadway, part of the town that soon became the red light district and frequented by drunks. You see, the first St. Thomas Church was exactly that, a church. And as you, being good Episcopalians, know from your catechism and from your baptism and confirmation classes, what is the church? It is not the building, it is the people. Have you ever thought that the origins of our beloved parish echo the way the early church gathered and worshipped? Until the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, our forebears in the faith, including so many great saints and martyrs and theologians, worshipped not in shrines, but in living rooms and dining rooms, not in glorious stone basilicas, but in dark catacombs and cemeteries. As we celebrate our bicentennial, we do well to ponder those humble beginnings and the vision of those who risked so much to leave the grand churches. Yes, they were grand, weren't they? Trinity, Grace, or forgotten the other one. But they had a vision to create a parish, a church, the people of God here in a part of New York that was expanding. And the fact is, there were only 23 parishioners on the roll when St. Thomas was incorporated into the city of New York, 23. After all, the origins of the phrase gate of heaven actually comes from Jacob's meeting with God, which happened in the desert. And he was on his own. So that should give us courage. Our mission statement emphasizes the need to engage with a story of redemption, but for that engagement to stay here, to make a difference to others, we are called to worship, love, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one sentence, my friend. You can't worship truly unless you let go of all that holds you back and prevents you from loving. Yes, to truly worship is to learn to love, and to love Jesus is to learn to love myself, and in loving myself, to learn to love other people by serving them. And when we do this, we may be ridiculed, and certainly it can be uncomfortable. Our gospel story is a shocking reminder today of those who do good and are faithful, who simply do their duty, who are vilified, beaten, and even killed for doing the Lord's work. Jesus knew that, and he formed his own disciples and followers to be open to the promptings of the Spirit, engaged in the world. I have to say, I am pretty fed up hearing and reading all the time in the church press and from the leaders of our church and other churches how much the Episcopal Church has declined over the last 25 years. Oh dear, and all the reasons for that decline. I'm not interested in reasons for decline, but in growth in depth and a quality of life. Just imagine if they said, oh, there's only 23 of you. We can't incorporate a church with only 23. Even if St. Thomas were to become the last active Episcopalian parish in our diocese, we would still be essential, I think, to the life of New York. But only if we lived by our mission statement and put worshiping, loving, and serving Jesus at the heart of all that we do. We may not face the persecution of the early Christians, but more dangerous than that, we need to ensure we do not become an irrelevance in the city of New York. As Norman Rockwell so deliciously portrayed in that wonderful painting, Lift Up Thine Eyes, thousands will continue to pass the doors of our church on Fifth Avenue, and they will fail to see this gate of heaven. So that brings me back to our church as an oasis of prayer in Midtown Manhattan and a vibrant community, a beloved community. So let me end with some beautiful words of Archbishop Michael Ramsay on why being a gateway to heaven is so important, not just for us at St. Thomas Church, but for the people of New York. He says this: how may we think of heaven? Let us recall some words of Saint Augustine. We shall rest and we shall see. We shall see and we shall love. We shall love and we shall praise. In the end, that is no end. Resting, seeing, loving, and praising. These words describe not only the goal of heaven, but also the message of Christianity in the world. For the world has lost the way of resting, seeing, loving, praising. Swept along in ceaseless activity, the world does not pause to consider. With no resting and no considering, the power to see is lost. To see where we are going, to see the larger perspectives, to see beyond the group, the nation, or race, to see human beings as they really are, with the image of God within them. Where seeing is dim, love becomes faint, and praise is lost. For we praise only when first we have seen and loved. Human beings lose the praise of their Creator, which is the goal of their existence and the source of their resting, seeing, and loving. He really was a saint, wasn't he? My friends, as we celebrate 200 years this week, let us again praise the Creator, the goal of our existence, and the source of all our resting, seeing, and loving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.